I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the 34th Psalm. And as you do so, children grades 3 and under, if they would like to go, may go downstairs to Children's Church. If you don't have a Bible with you, a pew Bible, page 481, Psalm 34. And we will read verses 9 through 14. O fear the Lord, you His holy ones, for those who fear Him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What do you think of when you hear the word saint? Some might think of a beloved parent who was a saintly person. Perhaps you think of a friend, a Sunday school leader, a leader in RAs, GAs, Vacation Bible School. Fall training camps are beginning for college football and preseason NFL games are going on, and believe it or not, there are many who think of the New Orleans Saints before they think of anything else when they hear the word saint. You know, for some, football is more of a religion than the religion they profess. Some might think of great heroes or heroines of the Christian faith. St. Paul, St. Mark, St. John, St. Jude, Barnabas. Barnabas needed to be a double saint putting up with Paul. Ed and I had that conversation a couple of times this week. There was a story shared by a minister a number of years ago that might help us here. A girl was a servant in a large and very stately home. One day she came to the church and spoke with the minister about wanting to become a member of that church. He hadn't seen her in church very often, and so he decided that he needed to talk with her and ask her what she had been doing for God, and just what was leading her at this point in time to become a member of the church. She bowed her head, and she replied in a small voice, "Well, I have to work long hours. The family rarely gives me any time off to attend church. And when I do have time off, and it's on a Sunday, I do come. But I always take a daily paper with me to my bedroom at night. I turn to the births, the marriages, the deaths. Then I pray for all the little babies' safety as they will come, and that they will come to Jesus early in their lives. I then look at the newlyweds and pray that they will be true to God and always remain true to each other. Then I pray for those bereaved people who are grieving, asking that Jesus, the healer of all broken things, will comfort and will heal all their hurts. I know that's not much, but it's what I can do." The minister paused for a few moments, and then looking at her with a tear forming in his eye, he said, "You are doing a great work for God." George Arthur Buttrick, general editor, one of the general editors for the Interpreter's Bible Commentary back last century, in the 50s and 60s, defined a saint as someone who loses themselves in serving God and others. Now, I really don't know of very many people who get up in the morning and think, well, what saintly thing am I going to do today? And I've never known for a child, when you've asked, what do you want to be when you grow up, to say, well, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a saint. Though I recently heard a report that a number of elementary and then middle school and then high school students in the United States were asked what they hoped to be someday in their lives. And a majority of them said they either wanted to be a celebrity or on American Idol or on America's Got Talent, or they wanted to be like, and then they named a singer. What happened to the days of wanting to be firefighters and doctors and nurses and teachers and all those kinds of things? Yes, John? You want to find a cure for cancer? That would be great. I hope you can be successful in doing that. That's an exception to those who say, I want to be a celebrity. But I would submit to you that among the things to which we are all called, each and every one of us, is to live a life of service to God and others. In other words, to live a saintly life. That doesn't mean that we're going to become perfect, but that does mean that we think about how to help others and live a life that is faith-filled and is lived in harmony with God and with other believers and even with those who do not yet believe. The psalmist understood this life. He understood this saintly life just as much as he understood the difficulties in life and not really living all that saintly an existence. There are many who think that this particular psalm was indeed written by David. And if that is the case, we're all well aware that David didn't exactly live the most saintly life, especially around the time of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite and others. So the psalmist understood that life was difficult, but he also understood that even though he could not live up to that call all the time, that this life, this saintly life, as we would call it, was one to which he had been called. Now, this particular psalm has as its aims both a sense of thanksgiving, thanking God, and in the beginning verses he thanks God for watching over him and for being with him, but also it contains an invitation to join together with him and with God in seeking to live saintly lives. After reflecting on the goodness of God in the early verses and his deliverance by God, the writer issues a summons. In verse 8, he issues a call to taste and see that the Lord is good. To taste is to know by personal experience. You can look at a dish and say, boy, that sure looks good, but you don't know if it is or not until you taste it. I've said this before, and many of you probably know, and it's not written here, but when I was growing up, when I was much younger, I could never have worked for Henry Ford, not only because I wasn't born back then, but had I been, I could not have worked for Henry Ford. At least not in a leadership position, because according to the stories, Henry Ford, anyone that was going to be a manager or lead any people, Henry Ford would invite out to eat. And if they salted their food before tasting it, the interview was over because they were too opinionated. I grew up salting, then tasting, then salting again. Now, I don't salt because it's got enough in it. And if it doesn't taste just right, we cut up some jalapenos to make it good, right? No. I read an article the other day that says that kind of stuff's actually good for your digestive tract. I'll stick with jalapenos and occasionally a habanero. Forget the ghost peppers or the scorpions or the Carolina Reaper. I don't want it to reap me. But to taste with food, you have to taste it to know if it's any good or not. It's the same thing here. To open up oneself to the presence of God in and around you in new and ever-deepening ways is what the psalmist means here, to taste of the Lord. Then we come to his saints in verse 9. The word for saint here literally means his holy ones, those who are called and true believers, consecrated, that is, set apart and dedicated to a particular goal. But it's not just that they felt a call once and they put their names on the list. Rather, these are the ones who are dedicated, who are faithful, regardless of what takes place, and who live faith-filled lives, showing the depth of their fear of the Lord. Now, for a lot of folks, when you talk about fear of the Lord, they think knee-knocking, scared to death, dodge the lightning bolts, watch out for God. But actually, as we have said on many occasions, the word here in the text, and in most instances in the Hebrew text, when it says fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs chapter 1. And even here, it means to have an overwhelming sense of reverence and respect and awe from God. In other words, they are both spiritual people and religious people. You know, a lot of things these days, the younger generation says, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. The faith-filled ones, the saintly ones, are the ones who are not just spiritual, but they're also very religious and very pious in the way they live their lives. God provides for them, both in a spiritual and in a religious sense, as opposed to the young lions, the unfaithful ones, who seek only for themselves. In fact, the psalmist is convinced that those who seek only for themselves, like young lions who eat quickly and then immediately start looking again for something to eat because they're unsatisfied, those unfaithful ones, some translations say young lions, it's the same root word, but those unfaithful ones who seek for themselves will only remain spiritually unsatisfied. And they will bounce from one to another, whether to another religion or to other churches that seem to be giving something new, and yet they will remain spiritually unsatisfied. Beginning in verse 11, the psalmist uses a typical form of wisdom teaching and takes the position of a teacher instructing his students. The word used here is son or sons. That's the role he takes on. And he says, I will teach you about the fear of the Lord. And so he begins teaching about reverence, not just in the sanctuary, but reverence in all of life. As Stuart McCullough, Old Testament scholar, writes, and I quote, reverence is intended to issue in ethical conduct for living. End of quote. He says here, listen, I will teach you. But that teaching reminds him of both the duty that he has to teach and the ongoing efforts to make sure he remains qualified to teach. So it's not just that the psalmist thinks he's reached this plateau and now he can teach and that's it. But rather, if he is going to tell others and teach others about experiencing God and tasting of the Lord and knowing the Scriptures, he too must continue to be committed to tasting, to studying, to knowing. Not that it might keep somebody away, but we're going to continue a little bit of that theme now that school started back. But next Sunday, we're going to talk about arguing the Scriptures. The psalmist then summarizes what reverence truly is and the results of that reverence. As with most wisdom teachers, he directs his words to those who desire a happy life and many days. In fact, very often within Judaism, things were phrased in such a way as not just the spiritual, but the physical, a happy life and many days. J.R.P. Sclater writes, and I quote, "What is he to teach? The fear of the Lord with all that it implies of the true nature of both God and man, and the relation between them," that is, between the fear of God and truly being a faithful person. He goes on, "This, for the psalmist, is the substance of true religion. Watch your tongue." In other words, do not speak deceitfully. "Turn from wrong," literally means to turn your eye away from evil. "In action, keep to the kindly and the upright by doing good. And finally, seek peace and pursue it. The creation of a peace free from pettiness. The peace of man with fellow man. The peace of man with God must be a continual effort for which you strive." End of quote. So no, it's not just enough to read, to parrot back the sayings, but rather to continually make the effort to live that life of peace. Earlier this week, I was flipping channels, and I heard a person who was teaching on the Bible, and most of the time I avoid those channels because they raise my blood pressure. But this one was talking about the purpose of life, and I thought, well, and interestingly enough, it was a Catholic priest. I thought, I'm going to listen for a moment. And he said, you know, the purpose of life is not to go to hell. For a lot of folks, that's the only reason they show up at church. He said, the purpose of life is not to go to hell. The purpose of life is to live a God-filled, faith-filled life in the world. Then you don't have to worry about the other. Those who do these things, not just talk about them, but do these things, will have God's eyes and ears, the psalmist says, watching and listening. Note, it's not just nice thoughts, platitudes, or the occasional church service about which he's speaking. The psalmist here is convinced that it is about doing and living lives of service, not only within the church, but daily within the world in connection with God and others. Evildoers, which may include those who think, well, you know, I walked the aisle once upon a time, that's good enough, doesn't matter what else I do, will be cut off from memory, he says. And by the way, I hear a lot of that in the world. And in 41 years of ministry, I've heard a lot of that. Well, I walked the aisle, that's good enough. Jesus paid it all. The psalmist says it's more than just that. God forgives, redeems, and delivers those who trust Him and who live lives of reverence for Him. To be a saint, then, is no small task at all. But it does mean to faithfully live, even in the small tasks, in harmony and reverence with God. Oh, to be a saint. How I wish. May we pray? Our gracious God, we come to You with so many failings within our lives, so many times that we do not live the reverence that we are to have, not only for You, but with You for faith-filled living. Help us. Help us to have a purpose beyond simply not going to hell. Help us to have a purpose which brings us to commit ourselves to living more and more every day in connection with You and for You for the good of the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is number 597. Take my life and let it be consecrated. We so often sing those words without even thinking. Hopefully, my prayer for not just each of you, but for me, is that each day this will be more and more of the prayer and more of the life. Number 597, take my life and let it be consecrated.